Bibles tonight. Join me in the book of Acts chapter 16 tonight, Acts chapter number 16. We'll do a little bit of a recap, review. We haven't been in this series in several weeks. I think it's been 3 weeks now. That's okay. I'm hoping that we can review quickly, get us up to speed with where we are. I'd just like to read one verse tonight, Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. Acts 16, verse number 25. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Tonight, I'm not going to necessarily look at what Paul and Silas did, but how they were able to do that in that situation. Heavenly Father, would you be with us for the next few moments as we look in your word at these necessary truths for the day in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. You look in your Bibles there, please. I hope you'll stay with it, with me for just a moment this evening. We'll do a little bit of recap by walking specifically through the text this evening. But I want to look at something that's not common, that's not easy, that not everyone can do. But this is a text that's meant much to me, even before today. And we look at this, and the series, the title of the sermon is simply this: Rejoicing When It's Raining. Rejoicing when it's raining. Have you ever? You've probably heard the saying, "When it rains, what's the next? When it rains, it pours." And it just times in your life when it seems like things just simply go from bad to worse. Sometimes it seems like there are times you just can't do anything right, or when you try to do the right thing, people ignore you or just make fun of you or just overlook what you've done. Every time, everywhere you look, every time you turn around, things just aren't going your way. You go through hard times, difficulties, storms. We go back to verse number 16. If you'd follow me along, without reading too much of the text, we'll read a little bit, but this is going to be our recap tonight. Back in verse number 16, Paul and Silas were simply doing the work of the ministry. They were sharing the gospel. They were encouraging the believers. And through the power of the name of Jesus, and as the Spirit of God led, people were being saved. People were being healed. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that they were preparing to pray. They were preparing to worship the Lord. And they were met by a young lady. And as they meet this young lady, and if you look in the end of verse number 16, she was a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, Luke writes, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And Paul and Silas, as they see this young lady, they recognize that she had a need. She was possessed of an evil spirit. They were grieved by her condition. Verse number 18, she followed them, and she wasn't so much as promoting what they were doing as much as she was mocking what they were doing. They were grieved by her condition. And in verse 18, Paul turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." That's an interesting statement. You notice when Paul healed someone, when Peter healed someone, it was always in the name of Jesus. Right? That is correct. Because we understand this, that if Paul would have said, "I heal you in the name of Paul," nothing would have happened. Peter, if he would have said, "I heal you in the name of the great and powerful Apostle Paul," nothing would have happened. Why? Because the only power that these men knew over the demons and over disease and over death resides in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Grieved by her condition, they then relieved her of her torment. I think it's interesting that we note that it says Paul being grieved. It doesn't mean necessarily that he was frustrated as much as it means he had compassion towards her and the condition that she was in. And I was reading today in Genesis chapter number 6, and it says, when God saw the wickedness of earth, you know, right of the earth right before the flood, it said he had repented him that he had made man. It wasn't the fact that God was sorry for what he had done, but that word repented brings back almost the same idea as what Paul is saying here. That word repented literally means he sighed in his heart. He was heartbroken. Heartbroken at what sin had done to his creation, God was. Paul here was grieved. He was heartbroken as to what this demon had done to this young lady. And we remember, if you remember from several weeks ago, we made the statement that this world and sin and the devil don't care how money is made, how a profit is made. They don't care who is abused and used and used up and cast aside as long as a profit is made. And that's the testimony we have of these men who made much gain by this demon-possessed woman. It doesn't take much common sense to understand this woman being demon-possessed was in a terrible predicament. It would have affected her physically. It obviously affected her spiritually. Oftentimes, when people were possessed by this type of a demon, that was very evident that they caused harm to themselves. They caused harm to others. And yet, you see the men in this scripture, those in this scripture who made much gain, didn't care about her condition as long as it brought them profit. Isn't that a sad statement about our society today? Because that same mindset still is prevalent today. Still prevalent today. Paul was happy, Silas was happy, the girl was happy, but her masters weren't happy. She was their money maker. But Paul and Silas hadn't done anything wrong, and simply they were following Jesus' example. They saw a need, they moved with compassion, they met the need. As we continue on, verse 19, her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. But Paul and Silas hadn't done anything wrong. But they were apprehended. They were unjustly accused. They were charged. They were thrown into prison. Common for before Roman imprisonment was being stripped at least to the waist and being beaten. It was a humiliating, it was painful, it was a bloody ordeal, and those same bleeding wounds would go untreated as prisoners were set in their cells in painful, in pain, and chained to the wrists or to the ankles, and bloodstained clothing was not replaced. Imprisonment in that part of the, in that particular instance was, the Bible says they were cast into prison. They charged the jailer to keep them safely in verse 23 and verse 24, thrust them into the inner prison. They were imprisoned with the worst of the worst, cast into the inner prison and their feet made fast in the stocks and handed over to a jailer. There was no prison This was no prison like what we have in our world, in our country today. Our modern prisons would have seemed like 5-star hotels compared to the prison that Paul and Silas found themselves in. Most cells were dark. They were, especially like the one Paul and Silas were in, they were unbearably cold. There was a lack of water. The quarters were cramped. Their sickening stench made sleeping difficult and the waking hours miserable, not to mention the wounds on their bodies that had been left untreated. They would have been chained amid mud and filth and human waste. It would have been dark and dreary and dirty, disgusting. And here they were for no other reason but for faithful, obedient service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say it this way for Paul and Silas, it wasn't just raining, it was pouring. And here they were in this prison for no other reason but for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, historians tell us that because of the terrible conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Often there would be prisoners that would commit suicide because of the terrible conditions that they were in this particular prison where Paul and Silas were. It wasn't just raining, It was pouring. But Paul and Silas didn't respond like most prisoners. I want to help us tonight, hopefully, and I want to give us just, I just got 2 points tonight. The first one is this. I want to know how they did it. So first we're going to look at when you can rejoice when it's raining. When you can rejoice when it's raining. It's interesting that as we look at verse number 25 that we read this evening, Paul and Silas seem to have gotten the concept that Paul would later write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, where he wrote to them in a command, not a catchy slogan, not a bumper sticker type emotional statement. Paul would write in Philippians 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Paul would write this in Philippians 4 and verse number 4 after the prison experience he is enduring now. So Paul would include in that word always this prison experience. "Rejoice in the Lord always," Paul wrote, "and again I say rejoice." And we did a study of the book of Philippians a couple of years ago, and we looked at this verse specifically. And when Paul, because the way Paul states it, he puts rejoice at the beginning and then rejoice at the end, makes it a command to be followed, not a suggestion to be considered. It's a command to be followed. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Paul, it's as though Paul is reminding us that of all people, those who have the opportunity and the ability and the joy inside of them that makes it possible for us to rejoice in any situation, it ought to be us. It ought to be us because of what Jesus did for us. Paul and Silas seem to have gotten it. There was nothing, seemingly at this point, there was nothing that the world could throw at them that could take their joy. So, when can you rejoice when it's raining? Well, you can rejoice in the Lord, I think, when you're seeking after righteousness. Or we'd say it this way, the way we'd say it with Paul and Silas. You can rejoice when it's raining when you've done nothing wrong. Had Paul and Silas done anything wrong? Had they done anything worthy of being beaten, arrested, falsely accused, thrown into this prison? No. No, they hadn't. But they understood that you can rejoice when it's raining when you're seeking after righteousness. We've probably all heard the saying that right is always right and wrong is always wrong. I also heard it this way, that right is always right and wrong is never right. But if we bring that into the realm of Christianity and Scripture, we might say it like this: righteousness is always right, and sin is never righteousness. The only way that we seek after righteousness, the only way we know what righteousness is to be in the Word of God. Too many people try to make their relationship with God so difficult, or offer the excuse that they'll just do it later. But you have no idea what joy you're missing out on from a consistent and a constant and a continuing, abiding relationship with God. How can we seek after righteousness? How do we know? How can I seek after righteousness tonight, Pastor? Read your Bible. Pray consistently. Pray. Read your Bible. Here, read your Bible. Pray. Here's another thing. Here you go. Here's a three-step how you can rejoice when it's raining: reading your Bible, praying, obeying Scripture. It's pretty difficult stuff, isn't it? As believers, if all we, in our prayers, we ought to be thankful. Scripture over and over tells us we ought to be thankful, but if all we did was thank God for His blessings in our life, we'd have enough to seek to keep us busy for a lifetime. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When can you rejoice? When you can rejoice in the Lord? Well, when you seek after righteousness. You can rejoice in the Lord when you're serving God joyfully. When you're seeking after righteousness, that brings joy, and you begin to understand that God is good all the time. God is just all the time. God is holy all the time. God is righteous all the time. You begin to understand that God has a greater good for me than just happy circumstances. Life's tough. I understand that. God understands that. God never promised that life would be pain-free or that life would be problem-free. What He did promise us is that we can have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. He did promise that. We can have joy because we can know that God has promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. Psalm chapter 23 reminds us of the Lord being our shepherd. And when you think about rejoicing when it's raining, I was tasked in middle school or junior high, somewhere around that time, in Christian school to read the book by Corrie Ten Boom called The Hiding Place. And in that, she relates an incident that taught her to be thankful for things we normally not would not be thankful for. She and her sister, if you read the book, know her story. They endured the Holocaust and Nazi imprisoned camps, and she'd just been transferred to Ravensbrück, one of the worst prison camps she had seen up to that point. And upon entering the barracks, they found them to be overwhelmed, infested with fleas. And their scripture reading from the Bible that they had smuggled in that morning was from 1 Thessalonians, reminding them to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in all things. And Corey's sister told her to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corey, at first, she flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas, but her sister insisted. Finally, she agreed to somehow thank God for even the fleas. During the months that they spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could have Bible studies, how they could have prayer meetings in the barracks without the interference from the guards. And several months later, they learned the reason that they could openly read the Bible, the reason that they could openly pray in the barracks, is because the guards refused to enter the barracks because of the fleas. Romans 8 reminds us in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Fleas? Yeah. No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse number 38 in Romans chapter 8 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, including fleas, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He talks about being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Let me just read it, verse number 8. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. But listen to what Paul writes. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? How could Paul say that? I love this statement. Listen to the statement that Paul makes after he says he's not ashamed. He says this, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You ought to go home tonight and read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12 again. It'd be good for us. When can you rejoice? When can you rejoice when it's raining? Well, when you're seeking after righteousness, when you're serving God joyfully, and when you're abiding steadfastly. A right heart is a result of a growing, thriving, abiding relationship with God. It means that I love being in His Word. I love obeying in His Word. It means I love being with God's people. It means I take time to pray. It means I thank Him for His goodness. And it means I can even sing at midnight when my heart is heavy, when I'm overwhelmed with grief or pain or sorrow. And you know what? I don't know all that you're going through, but I know that God does. Paul and Silas were so sure of God's care and His presence that they could sing at midnight, having done a good thing, having done the right thing, and yet having been lied about, falsely accused, bloodied and beaten. But God knew where they were. He knew their pain. And we'll get into this more in the next message, but not only was God a witness to where they were and to their condition, the Bible says others heard them. They had a testimony that was noteworthy. Those around them heard them singing at midnight. Those around us hear us when we sing in this situation that Paul and Silas were in. And guess what? Those around us hear us when we don't sing. Don't they? When we don't give God the glory, when we don't go through things with the right attitude. So what do you do in your midnight? What do you do when it's dark, when it's raining, when it's pouring? What will you do? Can you rejoice? You can. If you're serving God, seeking after righteousness, if you're serving God joyfully, if you're abiding steadfastly. Then tonight, here's a second one. When can't you rejoice when it's raining? When can't you rejoice when it's raining? I'll use some pictures from our text tonight. You can't or you won't rejoice when you allow the world to shackle you. When you allow the world to tell you when you should rejoice, what you should be happy about, what you should praise, and what you should rejoice in. Paul and Silas set in the inner prison with the worst of the worst, in chains, in the stockade, in pain. It must have been uncomfortable. They'd done nothing worthy of imprisonment, but were treated as though they were the worst of the worst. And I know we've never been through what Paul and Silas have been through, but how often do we let the world or our negative circumstances shackle our testimony? Shackle our conversation. To shackle means to limit. It means to weaken. It means to stop. In Acts chapter 17, we'll be there in just a couple of weeks. The Jews, the Bible says, set the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of a man named Jason, accusing him and the few believers that were gathered there of turning the world upside down. Can you imagine the testimony? I would love it if the mayor would come into this place and accuse us of turning Derby, Kansas upside down. What a testimony that would be. Amen? What a testimony if they said, you've turned Wichita upside down with teaching about this Jesus. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good testimony? And here there were these few in the house of this man named Jason. How did they do that? How did they get this testimony of turning the upside down? Well, they didn't limit the gospel. They didn't allow the world, they didn't allow bad circumstances to limit the gospel. Much less would they allow political correctness or social status or circumstances or how they felt to limit the gospel. It's so easy. It's so easy. How often do we shackle the gospel of Jesus Christ? How often do we miss out on seeing the joy of seeing people saved, of seeing lives restored, of seeing hearts changed because of the limits that I place, that we place on the gospel? The devil doesn't have to work very hard today. Doesn't have to do much to get you. He doesn't have to get us depressed. He doesn't have to get us all in a deep state of depression. All he has to do is just to get you offended. Get you a little bit discouraged. He doesn't have to necessarily get you angry at God. That'll come. He knows that a discouraged Christian, one willing to carry an offense around with them, is a prime candidate for defeat. One of the devil's primary weapons is discouragement. If we look at the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 21, we find some interesting facts about discouragement. Numbers 21, it begins with them experiencing a great victory, but by verse 4, the Bible says the way gets tough and they get discouraged. And several traits of discouragement from Numbers chapter 21 is this. Discouragement always looks for opportunity to voice itself. Discouraged people always want to let people know. Discouragement always hinders progress. Discouragement always hinders progress. We see that in the children of Israel's life. And you know why discouragement is one of the devil's most familiar tools? Is because discouragement is contagious. It's contagious. Oh, the devil doesn't need to get you in a great mental state of depression or emotionally defeated or bitter necessarily. Those will come. He only needs to get you discouraged, to shackle the gospel. When you allow the world to shackle you, when you allow, secondly, when can't you rejoice? When you allow your circumstances to stymie you. Yeah, I'm using S's tonight. It simply means defeated. A reason to quit. If anyone had a reason to quit, the Apostle Paul did. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Paul had plenty of reasons to quit, didn't he? I love the story of Jim Elliot and the 3 other missionaries that headed to the Aka Indians. And no one had ever taken the gospel to these men, these people in these indigenous tribes. And when these 4 men landed in the jungle on the outskirts, they were ambushed and murdered before they even shared the gospel. At home in America, that left 4 widows with young children who now had every reason to quit or to become discouraged or to get bitter. But it was those same women, those same widows, who went back into the jungle and shared the gospel with those same tribes. Oh, you can't rejoice when you've allowed your circumstances to defeat you. You've been stymied by your circumstances. You can't rejoice then. When you've allowed the world to shackle your testimony. You can't rejoice when you allow the world to sidetrack you. Thirdly, when you've allowed the world to sidetrack, meaning what? Meaning you've gotten distracted, meaning your heart is not right with God. Understand this, the devil can't take your salvation, but he will try, and he does want to take your joy. There's nothing worse than a bitter Christian. I've heard pastors preach on that subject, and it doesn't even seem like those words should go together. You might have known a few of these, the bitter Christian. They have an excuse for everything. They know all the excuses. They have a bad attitude. God never gets the credit for who he is and what he's done and how he blesses. Their relationship with God is, their fellowship with God is very shallow. They don't go together, because what kind of those two words, bitter and Christian, because what kind of a person is it that's been saved from hell and is ungrateful? Here it's raining, but it's not just raining, it's pouring, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God in prison. There are so many situations in life that shout that it's just not fair. But I want you to know that God is. God knows far more than we do about his plans and his purpose. And the question isn't about fairness. The question is about faithfulness. The question is about faithfulness to a God who knows what he's doing. Psalms over and over tells us he is our rock. He tells us his work is perfect. Tells us his way is just. And life might not look fair, but we can always be assured of the fact that when we trust God, we always know that he is faithful. This joy, this ability to rejoice even when it's raining in this type of a situation, this prison situation, is a direct result of knowing Jesus as Savior. Is a direct result of knowing the Savior that Paul and Silas sang about. You can know the Savior who makes burdens light, that comforts the brokenhearted, and so that circumstances and assaults and bad attitudes Even physical shackles couldn't steal their joy because the joy they had was real. It was lasting. It was founded on the right source. I mentioned it before, but if God had done nothing more for us than salvation, we would still have more than enough to be thankful for, to rejoice in. Would you take your songbook? I know you've got one there in your pew. And would you find your place in page number 337 tonight? The joy of a Christian, the rejoicing of a Christian is something that can't be bought, it can't be sold, it can't be faked, it can't be manufactured. As a child of God, I can have true joy in any situation because I serve a loving Heavenly Father. And instead of Paul and Silas bemoaning their lot, groaning about their condition, groaning about their circumstances, complaining about their circumstances, as they sat in chains in prison, beating and hurting and in pain, the Bible says they prayed and sang praises to God. Too many times we allow the adversities in life to discourage us, to immobilize us, to shackle us. One commentator wrote this. He said, "The midnight songs of those two men remind me of the nightingale. Observers of this remarkable bird have wondered why it continues to sing after sundown. While other birds are quiet, the melodies of this creature can still be heard." He said, "The dark does not silence its song." This writer said, "The nightingale sings at night because that's what God designed it to do." When we walk with the Lord, we can have a song even in the midst of trouble. We won't be discouraged and defeated by circumstances. We won't be shackled by what's happening all around us. Our joy will be in doing what Jesus called us to do, even if that just means rejoicing when it's raining. Our greatest delight will be in abiding in Him, singing about Him, praising Him, even when it's darkest. Page 337 in your songbook says this. It says, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Look in the second verse of this song and we'll be done. "Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey." Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your